Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
How would you pray with me? Lord, as we open up your holy scriptures, would you open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears? Teach us, change us, make us, mold us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, it is so good to see you. Happy New Year. Hope you guys had a great Christmas and a great New Year. And what a great way to start off our New Year, bringing missionaries back here. We have 62 missionaries that are back here home and then that represent about 30 families. And so just really excited about the way that God is going to work through those connections and community time and to encourage us and hopefully to encourage everyone else also. So if we haven't met, I'm Ryan, one of the pastors here, and have the joy of serving with our team here. If we have met, I'm still Ryan, one of the pastors here, and just really grateful. If you're joining us online, welcome to you also. Our outreach team put together this great booklet entitled Live a Great Story, and you're going to get one of these on the way out, and we didn't give it to you on the way in because it has pictures in it. And it might be more interesting than what I'm saying here. So you're going to get it on the way out. And it's a number of stories from our missionaries from around the globe. And we're giving this to you for two reasons. Number one, so that you can take it and read it and pray for the partners that we have all around the globe. And number two, so that you can read it and ask yourself the question, God, what would it look like for me to live on mission right where you have me, as you have me. So we hope that it inspires both prayer and steps of obedience and steps of faith. I've been struck by this theme that our outreach team came up with, of live a great story. And I've been struck by it because I think from the time I was a little kid, it was ingrained in me that I wanted to live a great story. I can remember for hours outside of our house, shooting hoops at the basketball hoop that was attached to our garage door. And I would, in my mind, imagine that I was taking the final shot, right? That the clock was ticking down 3, 2, 1. They pass it to Paulson in the corner. He steps back behind the three-point line, takes a shot, drains the final. Sometimes it would clank out. Other times it would swish, right? And the, like in my head, I was like getting carried off of the court, like, yes! Praise God, right? Or it wasn't praise God, it was praise Ryan, right? And like, that was my sort of imaginary play as a kid. Now, my guess is you may not have done the same type of a thing. You may have pretended that you were the king or the queen and that the other siblings in your family were your servants. Anybody go there, right? You may have put together a band with some people and performed, and the thought in your head was, someday we're going to make it. We are going to be so big. Anybody? Anybody pretend to be a superhero, right? And you are the one that saved everyone? Anybody want to be honest and go like, yeah, I've been there? And I think there's something inside of each one of us where we want to live a great story. Like from the moment that we're born, there's something in us that wants to be great. Hey, it's the reason that some of you sat December 31st or January 1st and you came up with New Year's what? Resolutions. You resolved that you were going to be greater this year than you were last year. And you may have used the same resolutions that you used last year. So how's that working out for you? But that's a whole different talk. We have it in us, don't we? That we want to be great. And there are ways, we all know, that quest for greatness can get twisted, can get off course, right? We've seen the way that power and authority has been abused. We've seen the way that greed has taken over organizations. We can see it in ourselves, where we have this need to be praised or to be recognized when we do something good or well. We want people to take note and we want people to applaud. Maybe there were times where you treated people poorly just so that you could climb the ladder and get to the top. See, we know that this desire to live a great story is in us, but we also know that if that desire gets twisted, it can ruin us. And it can ruin the people around us. And in an Instagram world where everybody is broadcasting their accomplishments and achievements, live a great story can so easily become, look at how great I am. Look at how amazing and how awesome I am. So here's my question. What does Jesus do with that tension? What does Jesus do with the tension that you and I grew up as kids with this desire to be great? We all did on some level. And yet we know that that desire for greatness can get twisted and used for evil. I think sometimes in the church, the idea is like, hey, listen, Jesus doesn't want you to live a great life. In fact, just kill that desire. Put that desire to death because it's evil and it's sinful. And if you can't kill it, at least tamper it, squelch it, push it down, and make sure that it doesn't ruin you. I want to tell you today that Jesus wants you to live a great story. And in the passage that we're going to look at in Scripture today, he is going to show us what that looks like and how to get there. So if you have your Bible, open with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And today we're going to read a request made by two of Jesus' disciples, James and John. And my guess is that when Mark was recording this and when Peter was telling him what happened, he was writing it down. My guess is that James and John went up to Mark and Peter and said, hey, we don't need to include that story in this gospel, do we? Because it's one of the more embarrassing things that they ever said and ever did, and it's recorded for all time in Holy Scripture. How would you like for your most embarrassing, that moment you put your foot in your mouth and you thought back afterwards, how in the world could I have done that? How would you like people to be reading that and teaching on it for 2,000 years? That's James and John. And that's this conversation. We pick up the story when Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate Passover, and he's going there to die. He's told them that he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles, that they're going to mock him, spit on him, flog him, and eventually kill him. And that's where we pick up the story in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. Are you there? Good. I'm going to read the whole story, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. It begins like this. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, to Jesus, and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Now, quick time out. How many of you parents in the room have had your kids say something similar to you? I'm not going to tell you what I want. I just want you to say yes. And you're smart parents, so you said no. First, tell me what you want, right? Which is exactly what Jesus does. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one on your right and one at your left in your glory. So just a quick timeout. Jesus says to them, guys, I've been with you for 3 years, and now I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to flog me, and they're going to kill me. James and John are like, yeah. But could we sit on your right and on your left? Like, can you imagine the pivot in that conversation? Like, the screech marks on the streets of Jerusalem? Like, how do you get there? This is sort of like asking Jesus to be, like, if Jesus is the CEO, they're like, we get it, Jesus, you're the CEO, but if we could be the CFO and the COO, that would be really, really great. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. They're like, you think you're better than us? You wanna rule over us? That's the way this is all gonna go? And you can imagine that the streets are crowded because people are just packing their way towards Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And I imagine at this moment, Jesus maybe pulls his apostles off of the road to the side, and he starts to talk to them about the DNA of the kingdom of God. It says, Jesus called them to him and said, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, at the onset, what I want you to recognize is that when James and John come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we want to be great, he doesn't say to them, well, that's an evil desire. And he doesn't say to them, well, you gotta push that down and you gotta try to do away with that. He doesn't say to them, well, try not to long for that. Try not to be great. That is not what he says to them at all. He says, whoever would be great. So Jesus is gonna teach them the pathway to greatness. And it's not the pathway that they imagine, and it may not be the pathway that you imagine, because James and John just sync up with the way of the world, and in their mind, greatness is found in power and position and prestige. It's found in making the decisions and having everybody else serve you and make your life easier. And Jesus' response is not, hey, kill the desire for greatness. No. Instead of squelching their desire to be great, Jesus tells them how to achieve true greatness. And I would argue that Jesus is the greatest human being that has ever lived. He is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, right? And no debate about that. You can debate between Jordan and LeBron. It's Jordan, okay? But you could debate it. There's no debate that Jesus is the greatest human being that's ever lived. This is the GOAT's masterclass on how to be great. And when we were kids and we imagined being great, it was us at the center. And we imagine it as adults, oftentimes it's also us at the center being admired, being praised, making the decisions, hashtag winning, climbing the corporate ladder, climbing the social ladder. And Jesus says, in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, true greatness isn't found in fighting your way to the top. You want to be great? Follow the way of Jesus. And Jesus deconstructs and then reconstructs the disciples' view of living a great life in one conversation. And far from climbing the ladder, it's found in giving your life away. Far from what floods our Instagram feeds and our social media channels, the great life is found in what we give, not in what we get. And here's the thing, you guys, look up at me for just a moment. You will never live the great life that you long for, and you long for it because Jesus designed you and wired you to live it, to live with purpose, to live fulfilled, to live making a difference in the world around you. That is in you by God's design. You carry his image, but you will never live a great story until you surrender your story to our great God. That's the way that Jesus designed you. And so we could end and we could close in prayer and we could just say, like, let's just go and read the booklet that we printed out, right? But I want to give you a few sort of stepping stones that Jesus lays down here of what it looks like to surrender our lives into a great story. So jump back to verse 38 with me and listen to what Jesus said. He said to James and John after they asked to sit on his right and his left, you don't know what you are asking. And then he asked them this question. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And they said to him, absolutely. Sign us up. We're in. And then Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. It's coming for you. Now, it's interesting. What is this cup? Oftentimes, people imagine the cup that Jesus drinks as being the cup of God's wrath. And indeed, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, it refers to God's wrath as being like a cup that gets poured out. But here's the thing. If the cup of wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross, then what wrath is left for James and John to drink? Because Jesus says they're going to drink it. So it must not be that they're going to drink the cup of his wrath. Jesus drinks all of that on the cross and absorbs all of that for us. The cup that he's talking about here is the cup of suffering, the cup of pain, the cup of sorrow, and they will drink that cup. You can read in Acts chapter 12 about James being martyred, and you can read about John's journey in the pages of history. He's the only disciple that isn't martyred for his faith, but he's almost boiled alive in oil. And what Jesus is saying to each of them, he's telling James and John and us that if we want to be great, we have to be willing to suffer instead of choreographing our lives to live for comfort. And there are ways that we all do that, aren't there? There are ways that I do that, and there are ways that you do it. We go about our work, we retire, we spend time with people we love, we ride into the sunset, and comfort, man, comfort has a strong draw. Can I get an amen? Amen? But what if comfort and living a great story are incompatible? Like, what if the thing you want most in life is actually incompatible with the easiest path, with the path of least resistance and least pushback? See, Jesus is teaching here that if we want to live lives of significance and purpose, that we will encounter hardship. Not might, but will. And so here's what that means. That means that you and I cannot assume when life gets difficult, when life gets challenging, when we suffer, when we receive pushback, we can't assume, as so many Christians do, well, God must not be in this because this is hard. I must not be in his will because I'm suffering. Well, no, James and John are going to be in the will of God and they are going to suffer. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. Jesus wants to tell his disciples, expect resistance. Expect it. Anticipate suffering. It was Jim Collins' great book, Good to Great, that's sort of iconic in the leadership world. He wrote it a number of years ago. But in that book, he interviewed a man by the name of Admiral James Stockdale. And Stockdale was a POW in a Vietnam prisoner of war camp for 7 years. And the stories of what he endured there were just hard to read. And Collins asked him, like, what's the difference between people who survived, people who made it, and people who didn't? And Admiral Stockdale's answer was fascinating. He explained that the prisoners who struggled most were the optimists, were people who were like, we're for sure going to get out of here by Christmas. Christmas would pass, and they're like, for sure, we're going to get out of here by Easter. And Easter would pass, and it was those people that struggled so much to hold on to hope and to hold on for rescue. And when Colin sort of pushes him and is like, well, like, what did you learn? Here's what he says he learned. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. You can't bury your head in the sand and pretend like life isn't hard and just be optimistic and hope it's going to get better. He says, no, you've got to actually look at the world around you, recognize it for what it is. And we came up with this thing called the Stockdale Paradox that teaches that true resilience requires balancing an unshakable belief in ultimate victory with the courage to face present reality. I thought, wow, that's a good word for starting the new year, isn't it? And isn't this what the scriptures teach, friends? When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, we are afflicted in every way. How many ways? Every way. But we're not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested through our bodies. Friends, this is a picture of kingdom greatness. Willing to step into the hard stuff for the glory of God. And you're going to get a booklet on your way out entitled Live a Great Story, where you're going to hear a bunch of stories of people who have done exactly that. You'll read stories of people who've chosen to leave family and friends behind and live lonely oftentimes, disconnected from people that they care about. You'll read stories about people who chose to go to distant places as single adults, knowing that that choice meant that they probably weren't going to find somebody to spend the rest of their lives with in marriage. You'll read stories about people who are raising families in foreign countries, and it's not easy, not comfortable. But it's the invitation of Jesus to follow him in the hard stuff. And here's the thing, We have that same choice right here, right now. We have to decide, are we going to embrace the hard stuff? Are we going to embrace those conversations that might get a little bit awkward? Are we going to risk losing relationships or losing respect? Are we going to risk, quote unquote, wasting time? Are we going to look at the hard parts of our story? Or are we just going to bury our head in the sand? See, the invitation from Jesus for all of us is, if you want to live a great life, there's going to be some things that are really, really hard. Will you count the cost? Will you? Here's the second thing he said, verse 42. And Jesus called to them, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Everybody say, lord it over. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Everybody say, exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. And it seems like Jesus is seeing right through what James and John are actually asking for. What do they want? Well, they want to lord their power, prestige, and position over people. They want to exercise authority where what they say goes. That's what they want. And they had a really, really good model of that in their day that they could look at in almost every single town they went to. His name was Herod the Great. He was living a great story. Now, this is not an actual photograph, okay? But Herod was the Great for a few reasons. Number one, Herod was the Great because he built great structures. If you've been to Israel, you've seen some of the things that Herod built. They're still standing, some of them today. Massive structures. Herod was also the Great because anybody that disagreed with him, he killed, including his own family members. Herod was the Great because what Herod said went. And when James and John asked to sit on the right and left of Jesus, I think what they have in their mind is like, Jesus, hey, you're sort of like Herod, you're great. But if we could sit on your right and your left, and if we could get a little bit of that notoriety and a little bit of that praise, that would be awesome. Like, let's just take a little bit of Herod and sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on it, and then we're good, right? I can remember when I first started following Jesus, I also still really wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. And so, I know it's funny. You look at me now and you're like, how did that not happen, right? Really surprised you're standing here instead of there. And so here, I played this game with God, and I was like, here's the deal, God. If you would make all of my dreams come true, then I'll give you all the glory. Like, I will, like, Tebow the living daylights out of this, and, like, anytime there's an interview, I'm like, it's all the glory to God. But if I could be awesome too, that'd be great. And I think that's what James and John are doing, right? And Jesus doesn't mince words. He says, listen, they're great ones. Like, out in the world, you see this model. When you're great, you exercise authority. You use your power over people. But it shall not be so among you. And the script is shifted in one teaching. Jesus says, you want to be great? Be willing to suffer. You want to be great? Lift others up instead of lording it over them. I mean, can you imagine that Jesus' disciples pushing back and going, man, Lord, I don't know that that's what we signed up for. When we saw you heal the blind, when we saw that person who couldn't walk walking, like, we didn't think we were signing up for suffering. We didn't think we were signing up for lifting other people up. Like, we thought we were signing up for, like, ruling, dominating, hashtag winning. And now you want us to suffer and lift others up? And you know what's really interesting to me, you guys, is it seems like the early church really embraced this call. Like, you read through the New Testament, Read through the Apostle Paul's letters, and you will find two times where Paul plays the quote-unquote authority card. He's like, I have authority. Two times. I'm going to read both of them to you. They're both in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 8, he says, even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for what? Building you up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. What does Paul say he has the authority to do? Build up. Build up. Okay, that's the first time. Here's the second time. See if this sounds familiar. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of what? Authority that the Lord has given me for building up. Wait. The only two times Paul plays the authority card in the New Testament, in his writings, he's saying, I have the authority to build up. Wow. You see the shift from what people saw and experienced in Herod the Great to the kingdom of God. This isn't sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on it. The way of the kingdom is not exerting power or authority over another person. It's getting under them and lifting them up. And as you take your little booklet on the way out, you're going to read stories of missionaries doing just that, serving in refugee communities, lifting up, working with trafficking victims, lifting up, equipping local believers to be pastors and leaders in their churches, lifting people up, not coming as experts, hey, we know it all, lifting other people up. This, friends, is the DNA of the kingdom of God. It's what we are called to do in the church too. This isn't just something that we outsource. This is the DNA that's supposed to be embedded in any Jesus community. This is what we do in Love Esco. We don't show up with all the answers. We show up to love. This is what we do when we give and serve in our workplaces. This is what you do when you start a Bible study on your lunch hour at work. You don't come as the expert. I'm going to teach you. You come to lift others. That's the DNA of the kingdom. And man, I just had to think about how much hurt, church hurt, could have been prevented if Christians would have taken this charge a little bit more seriously. There's this thing called the inverted leadership pyramid, right? Where you've sort of seen the normal pyramid of leadership where you have the CEO on the top and then people under them, and I don't know exactly who did it first, but they inverted it and said, no, it's the leaders are the people on the bottom, lifting everybody else's arms up so that they can become who God designed them to be. That's the role of leaders in the kingdom of God. That's the great story, is lifting others, not lording it over. So here's the thing. What if we really believed that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given not to you, but to Jesus? And what if we in the church believed that our role in following him was to lift others up? Like, you could do that really easily, you guys. You could do that through a compliment or a word of encouragement, an affirmation. You see somebody do something where you're like, that's really, really cool. Say something. Give a compliment. Give encouragement. Listen lovingly. Be willing to pray for someone. Share a passage of scripture with somebody who's really struggling or wrestling. Offer some practical help when people are in need. Celebrate other people's wins. I know it's a threat to your ego, but the sooner you kill your ego, the better. And one of the best ways to do it is to celebrate other people who are killing it. Do it. It'll be good for your soul. It'll be hard, but it'll be good for your soul. Write somebody a note. Send somebody a letter. Shoot somebody a text message. This is one of the ways to greatness, Jesus says. Lift others up. Finally, listen to what he said. Verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your what? Your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus says, you want to be great? Awesome. You don't need to kill that desire. I want to teach you how to get there. I want to teach you the path to greatness. You walk this path, you will be great. And his disciples are like, right, give it to us. What do we have to do? What skills do we need to have? What tools do we need to have in our toolbox? He's like, okay, yeah. Here, get your notepads out. Serve. Okay, yeah, then what? He's like, then serve. And give your life away for the sake of others. Love people. And I imagine Jesus' disciples pushing back on him and going, with all due respect, Messiah, I don't think that will work. And I would say to you, with all due respect, you probably don't think it will either. But we're still talking about Jesus 2,000 years later. And Jesus' kingdom is still coming through people who take up their cross, who love others, and who follow him. Because the path to greatness is in becoming a servant instead of being served. They're on their way to Jerusalem when Jesus pulls them off the road to have this talk. But in just a little while, they're going to be in an upper room that they rented to celebrate the Passover supper together. And each one of those 12 apostles would walk into the room and they would recline around the table. And each one of them would know the custom is that you wash feet before you sit down. But because it was a rented room, there was nobody there to do that. So they all just sort of assumed it's not going to happen and sat down around the table. And then if this was one of the most awkward conversations to have between James and John and Jesus right after he tells them he's going to die, saying, can I sit on your right and your left? What followed was one of the most awkward meals of all time. Because as they're sitting around that table, Jesus, the Messiah, takes off his outer robe, gets down on his hands and his knees, and he starts to wash the feet of each one of his apostles that's sitting around that table. Something each one of them knew should have happened when they walked into that room. But each one of them had this thought, that's not my job. So Jesus, their Messiah, teacher, and Lord, does it. And then listen to what he says. It says, and when he washed their feet and put on his outer garment, resumed his place at the table, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a what, church? An example that you should do just as I have done to you. And so if Jesus is unwilling to say, that's not my job, then we should be too. What job is so low that it's below us as disciples? And what Jesus does at that table is he reframes the whole discussion about discipleship and about leadership. We can now never say, that's not my job. We can't ever say, that job is below me. We can't ever say, well, I'm not gonna wash the dishes. That's somebody else's job in this house. We can't ever say, well, look at my neighbor. Can you believe my neighbor? He like never pulls in his own trash cans. I'm gonna do it for him again. Or look at them and say, that's not my job. You could go on and on with examples in your life. But we are giving up the right when we say yes to Jesus to say, that's not my job. As it's been said so many times before, if serving is below you, then leading is beyond you. The kingdom of God, friends, is released through us and it's recognized in us when we say yes to sacrificial servanthood. That, friends, is the way of the cross. It was Henry Nouwen who put it like this. He said, the way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but it's the way of downward mobility, ending on the cross. And as you read through this book, Live a Great Story, you're going to read stories about people who are serving others. Like translating scripture, the tedious work of translating scripture so that others can hear the gospel in their own language. The work of mapping and charting out areas where people live that haven't yet had access to the person and work of Jesus. And you'll read stories of people who have dedicated their lives to praying so that people could hear the good news of the gospel. Listen, you could right now, you could go over into our kids' building and see dozens and dozens of leaders sitting on the floor with kids pouring into their lives, serving and giving, not upward mobility, but downward, leading our kids and our students, greeting at the doors, serving as ushers. I mean, like, serving in our cafe. Just go out there afterwards and thank all of them, right? I mean, this is the way of Jesus, friends. But here's the thing, the truest test of servanthood is how you respond when you're treated like one. So, next time somebody treats you like a servant, pay attention to what goes on in your heart. And if there's any way that you just want to fight to get yours, maybe there's an invitation to repentance and surrender that he would have for you. So what if you served at your workplace? What if you blessed your enemies? What if you decided that you didn't need to get all of the credit? What if you decided that no job was too low for you? If that idea shaped Christians as much as it shaped Christ, the church and the world would be a different place. So here's what Jesus ends by saying. For the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve. He's going, guys, that's what I'm doing here. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So you may be here going, I'm not exactly sure why I would surrender my story to Jesus instead of trying to fight my way to the top and fight for a good story. Why would I surrender my life to Jesus, believing that he will make a great story out of my life? And here's my answer to that really, really good question. Because nobody else has surrendered their life for you in the way that he did. See, Jesus says here that he came to serve, and the way that he's serving is to give his life as a ransom. That means to buy something back, to rescue something or someone from peril or trouble. And here's the thing, friends. You were in peril. You were in trouble. That you are bound by sin and you are bound to death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave his life for you. He bled and died so that you could sit here today never believing that your story was over, but knowing that forgiveness is possible. He gave his life as a ransom for you that you might live in response and gratitude to what he has done. That's the greatest story ever told. And that's the message that we get to live out every single day. Whether it's right here in Escondido or North County or to the ends of the earth, that's the message we get to live out. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords loved me so much that he died for me. He washed my feet. He served me. And now I get to show you that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the way that I love and serve and give. That's the story that we find ourselves in. Jesus could have come in greatness in the way that we define it. He could have built, he could have dominated, he could have made heads roll, but he came as a servant, and because of that, he calls you his children, and we call him our Lord and our teacher. And see, friends, we don't have to die for anyone. Praise be to God. That has already been done. You don't have to die for anyone, but we must die to the idea that greatness is found in fighting to get to the top. And we must choose to take up our cross and follow in sacrificial love to other people. Over the course of my 5+ years here as our lead pastor, I've had the honor and the sadness of doing memorials for 2 of our elders who served as elders at our church, John Waring and Kalani Jones. And each one of them was such a poignant picture of what Jesus talked about here. You know, each one of them, if you went to their services, here's what my guess is you probably recognize. Each one of those guys were pretty successful in their professional life. But if you sat through their memorials, you would have had a hard time figuring out what they actually did for their quote-unquote work. And what you would have walked away with was, man, these two men loved the church. These two men loved Jesus. These two men loved their families. Like, John was serving in prisons, telling people about Jesus. Kalani is serving refugees. Like, that's the story that people tell about their lives. They lived a great story, not because they accomplished amazing and great things, but because they lived with such great love. So here's the thing. The ball is in your hands. The clock is ticking down. 3, 2, 1. And the question is not, will you sink that final shot? Because let's be honest, who really cares? The question is, are you willing to suffer or are you going to hold on to your comfort? The question is, will you lift others up or do you need to get all the credit? The question is, will you become a servant or do you still need to be served? The question is, will you love? That's the question. Because we live a great story when we partner with a great God to do great works through great love. And moms and dads out there, you can live into this. Grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, you can live into this. At work, with your neighbors, serving through Lovesco, serving here at Emmanuel Faith, you can live into this. Or if you happen to be a quote-unquote professional missionary, you can live into this too. Love changes lives. Jesus wants you to live a great story, friends. And our hope is that this booklet you'll get on the way out will inspire you and will give you vision. But more than that, we hope that it will cause you to ask the question, what might it look like for me to live a great story in 2025?
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.